You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Now, Father God, we want to pause just for a minute here to acknowledge our privilege to come aside from the hurry and the commonplace of this life and to behold your eternal purpose. We recognize the subject is so vast that it's humanly impossible to take in. Yet, when we begin to see just the shadows of this great truth, it boggles the mind in a way that cannot be put into words. And therefore, realizing our limitations, we look to you now for that grace and energizing force of the Holy Spirit as He takes the things of Christ and makes them alive. We'd be pleased to bless, to rebuke the evil one too, that he might hinder otherwise the blessing at hand. May your great Son be the honored one in all this. And we want to thank you for attending to each little detail as you open our heart and our mind to his leadership as the Holy Spirit takes those things of Christ on our behalf. Thank you for this, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin a subject matter that probably is going to take us at least 6 months. So we're in for a long series here. And like the mystery, when I first came into it, I had to grow into it through a process. For quite some time now, I've been dealing with this subject, the covenants of God. I don't think, I know that many men have spoken on certain covenants of the Bible, but to put them all in their proper sequence and the purpose of them, I don't think I've ever heard anybody touch on this. Although there's been many great thing written concerning certain covenants, but not on the whole picture. And this becomes very important for this reason. It is as important in understanding the eternal purpose of God as Acts 28 is to understand the different dispensations. So I don't know how to impress it on you any stronger than that. But this is going to be a series. And if you miss out on any of them, although they will be taped, you will have a gap somewhere in your thinking. And so this morning it'll be more or less introductory. The New Covenant, if you turn to Matthew 26, the night before our Lord was crucified, as they were holding their Last Supper in remembrance of the Passover. As they were eating, we're told in Matthew 26 and verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And this is, underscore that in your Bible, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. From that moment until Acts 28, Israel as a nation was offered the opportunity to bear the fruits of the new covenant. Sad to say, at Acts 28, after long patience with them, God had to set that nation aside And he brought into existence the what the Bible calls the mystery, God's sacred secret, which was never made known prior to that time. Nowhere in the scripture does it ever deal with the subject matter of Paul's prison letters, that is, in doctrinal matters. And this new covenant, we're starting there with it, which certainly isn't the beginning of covenants, but we're starting there because just as Acts 28 is a frontier and divides the two different plans of God, the revealed plan and the hidden purpose, which were all included in the eternal purpose. Just as important as that division is, this is just as important in the places of covenants. So that's why we're beginning with a new covenant and not back at the original. In the eternal purpose, we learn that which was before the overthrow of this cosmos. We learn that God in counsel within the Godhead itself, and we'll be dealing with these scriptures as we go through these things, but I'm just giving you the broad picture in introduction. In the eternal purpose of God, in that hidden counsel, long before they were known and taking certain roles in the economy of God, it was in that council that the Godhead met. And the role of each in that council we know to be that of the Father and that of the Son and that of the Spirit. You see, most of you know this, but if you don't, the word God is a status, just as like humanity. Human is a status. A horse is a status. You know that the horses are humans by the attributes that they have. You can know who God is by his attributes too. And as far as we know, as far as Scripture is concerned, there are three persons that make up the Godhead. It was in that hidden council that all these covenants were decided upon. And in the hidden purpose, in that council that was worked out, the eternal purpose, there were two ways in which God would work. First, through a revealed plan, and most of the Bible is concerned with a revealed plan, except the prison letters of the Apostle Paul. These are in the hidden purpose. And this is what causes all our misunderstandings about the Bible, because the subject matter of the Bible is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's what the subject matter of the Bible is all about. And in this council, all these things are worked out. Now, as I say, I chose the new covenant to start with rather than at the beginning. Just as if I want to show the division of the Bible, I'd have to start at Acts 28. See? Get the point? So that, if some of you wonder why we're starting with that, with a new covenant, then you'll understand why. The new covenant is a part of the revealed plan of God. So automatically it tells you something. As far as the letter is concerned, it has no relation to us. If you always put everything in its proper context, that's where the confusion arises. You see, most everything you read in the Bible is promised to Israel. You ever think about that? And your inheritance is determined by your calling. For instance, in Abel, the first man we read in the hero of faith in Hebrews 11, anybody know who it is? Abel, that's right. Abel was the first called out man. Let me make something clear to you here. We talk about churches and who has this idea about a church and that idea about a church. The word church simply means the called out of God. And the first man in the Bible, after the fall of Adam and Eve, was called out was Abel. Now his inheritance is determined upon his calling. And at that point in time, the only thing he knew that would be a reward as far as his belief is concerned was a restoration of paradise. That's all he knew. But he was obedient because God honored his gift. They said that Cain's offer was disqualified and Abel's offer was qualified. And according to his calling, that would be his reward. Now, if God wants to give him something extra, that's his business. But he can claim to be the first man called to a restored paradise. Now, you have a calling too, but not a calling in the revealed plan of God. You have a calling in the hidden purpose. And these covenants will make these things distinct to you as we go through this. So you can see why I say the importance of having the listening ear so that the heart can take what the mind takes down and become a part of you. You see, religion in itself is the greatest curse that ever came to humanity. But true Christianity is not concerned with religion. It's concerned with a living person. And that person is Christ Jesus. That's true Christianity. And you are today in this calling that we're in, complete in Christ. We don't need any trappings of religion. Think about it. And the word that's used for complete leaves no question about what it means. It means something that lacks nothing. That's pretty specific. Now, the new covenant was not promised to us because we're not a part of that. Our inheritance comes from the original covenant, the everlasting covenant, that's sealed and signed in the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Let me take this a step further. In the revealed plan, the first covenant that God arranged was Eden. It was a covenant based upon probation. There was only one stipulation. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm not going back this morning to read scriptures I usually do because the scriptures I'm going to refer to, you've heard them 100 times, and there's no point in me, and that just takes up time because this is just the introductory today. So I want you to appreciate why I'm not stepping around and reading all sorts of scripture because I ordinarily do. But is anybody here doesn't know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was forbidden in the Garden of Eden? I think everybody knows that. If you don't, you got a long way to go. Well, in any case, that was a covenant in Eden of probation. It was not a covenant that did not mean that men couldn't do anything wrong. Only one stipulation. For instance, Adam was told to do two things: to husband the garden and to guard it. We know he didn't guard it, don't we? Not only was he told to do that, but Adam was given dominion over every living thing. You read these scriptures, aren't you? If I say something you're not aware of, I'll turn to it for you. But if you don't, if I don't hear from you, I'm going on. Well, he had the authority to do what he was called to do. He was lax on his job. This is sort of like us. I think the greatest sin that Christians commit is a sin of omission. And so Adam sinned as far as not carrying out the order before the tree of knowledge was ever entered into. But you see, here's the natural laws of Scripture. As a man sow, so shall he reap. They work. And if you're a Christian or not, they make any difference. And occasionally, God in his grace, in order to fulfill his purpose, will overrule it. In the case of Adam, he overruled it. He didn't bother him because he didn't care the doubt. Had he done that, he would never have been tempted. Of course, you keep in mind that these covenants were given in the full light that God knows everything. He knew about the rebellion of Satan long before Adam was ever made. That's why these covenants were laid out. And all of them, in the end, here's what it amounts to. God is writing into history, through every sort of administration you can think of, now we're at one of grace. Not that grace is new, but when it's excluded everything but grace, it's different, you see. Today, God is dealing in sovereign grace. That's how he deals with you. Thank God he does. Some of these other dispensations have been rough. This is not unrough. Pardon that bad word, because I don't think there's any such thing as an unword. But in any case, showed my Oklahoma education. We need some better teachers in this country. But anyway, every dispensation of God is being written into history. And for one reason, when all the ages are in, and when eternity begins, no one will ever have a reason to rebel. And everyone will have a reason to obey. Not because they have to, because they want to. It's just like your children today. And you mothers especially know this. You say, Johnny, would you please go out and pick up the mail? I'm busy. I don't want to do that. There won't be even such a slight thing as that in heaven. Think about that. I'd be glad to, Mama. I'll run out and just it will really truly be paradise and all that that means. But every dispensation, God is putting the fallen man through the test, not the angelic world. Their doom is already sealed. That's what hell was made for. It was not made for man. Man goes there by his choice. And one third of the angelic world, as far as we can learn from Scripture, is on the side of Satan. And by their doom is sealed. And God is using Satan in all his rebellion as a testing for man. You see, what this demonstrates for all people, whether angels, demons, humans, or whatever, that no created creature can consist without Christ. No created being, I don't care who he is, even Satan, who was the most perfect, the most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God. No one can consist. They're going to know that lesson when eternity begins. Not till then. It isn't until that point in time when God shall wipe away all tears, all sicknesses, and there'll be no more death. You see? So you can see now in a broad way what we're leaping into. I'm going to make some mistakes because I'm a human being. But nevertheless, what we teach here concerning these covenants, the general truth, the general trend of them will be truth. I know this from my heart. And so I urge you, if at all possible, to be in this series of studies. I don't know how long it's going to take. But you can see the material I've got to cover to do this. And it will also give you a liberty that you've never known before. You'll have no doubts about what's yours and what's not yours. And you can really take hold of it. So I don't know of any more important study than this, unless it be the mystery. That's in a selfish way, because the mystery reveals to us our calling and what we can expect in our inheritance. But the study of all the covenants will enable you to make those distinctions in such a way that you have no doubt about it. Has anybody kind of followed this so far? Because I've been doing all talking, not just looking at Scripture. In other words, we're going to be plowing virgin ground. So you can anticipate. And if I make some mistakes, I want you to put it right. Don't stop me while I'm preaching, but write it down. And we'll go out and have lunch together and discuss it. Then we'll come back. If you found one, I'll be most happy to hear it. They added in there. But if you're wrong, I'll sure tell you so. Anyways, this is the beginning of a new covenant. Now you can see right away what we're going to be faced with. Again, it's tradition. When a thing is done so many times till it is accepted as if there's no question about it, it becomes a part of tradition. The same problem our Lord had with the religious leaders of his day. I believe in my life, not necessarily in my lifetime, but if you live to the turn of the century, then you will see the coming of Elijah. And orthodoxy today does not believe that it's coming prior to the book of Revelation, whereas it plainly says it will be before that day. And for one reason, to restore Israel, not through all these manipulations that are going on now that man's trying to do, because Israel's back in the land still a rebel, not my people. The book of Hosea calls them Lo-Ami, not my people. But when Elijah restores them, they'll no longer be called Lo-Ami, but they'll be called Ami, my people. And so, you see, we live in a very historical time, because most of you, I believe, you live a natural life, will live to see the coming of Elijah, not the coming of Christ. If you live to see the coming of Elijah, you'll probably see the coming of Christ too. But that's not the next thing on the agenda. And I believe that so much attention is being called to the Antichrist that when Elijah comes, it's so popular right now, I kind of suspect that they're going to suspect Elijah as being who? I believe that. I don't have any scripture to back it up. And I believe at the same time that with Elijah's coming, that one of his main disciples, like John the Baptist, will be a Judas. In other words, he had proper credentials. Nobody suspected Judas. Our Lord was not deceived by him, and I don't think Elijah will be deceived by him. But he had a role to play. It did not rob, did not make him do it, but he did it because that's the thing that he wanted to do. Man, see, men love darkness. That's the condemnation. That's what John 3:19 teaches us. This is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love what? Darkness. That's the problem. Men choose darkness. They do not choose light. In other words, you may think that some of the people in this world are friends to us, even though they're not Christian. The Bible says they're not for our friends. Grace is no friend to the world. Make no mistake about that. Don't be deceived by anything that they come out of that hat with. It's not there. It just isn't true. There's human relations. I understand that. But when the chips are down, they don't love God. And all who do not love Him are the enemy. Make no mistake about that. Doesn't mean that we set in condemnation on it, because we're told to be an instrument to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's our duty and privilege. But nevertheless, when you understand the covenant relationships of the Bible, and our relationship goes back before the foundation of the world, before any of these other covenants were ever decided, the first thing on the agenda was the role of each of the Godhead. And when it came to the role of the Son, the first thing in that agenda concerning Him was that the efficacy of the blood of Christ would be the basis of all the things that they were talking about. So that our relationship goes back not in the revealed plan of covenants, but in the hidden purpose, before the other things were even discussed. This is one of the things that Jesus meant in the days of His flesh when He said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." The revelation, the plan of the revealed plan of God was first, but they'll be the last to be brought into blessing. We are the last to be unveiled in the blessings of God, but we'll be the first to enter into them. That's great. That's because this is a dispensation. Not because we're worthy, but we live in that dispensation of what? The sovereign grace of God. This is why we have liberty that no other people on earth has ever had. You go back through the files of history. I don't care what nation, even Israel, in all its glory, and it had great glory, it did not have the liberty that you have. Simply because you abuse it doesn't mean that it isn't there. See? No people. Well, I don't want to get off on that subject now, but the covenant that God made became operative the minute Christ came out of that grave. The new covenant. It was offered, as it is written, and in the book of Hebrews, which just repeats what Ben read from Jeremiah. And notice, I want to call that to your attention, because this is very important for you to understand, and people read over it as if it were just ignored entirely. In Hebrews 8, chapter 8, if you want to turn around. Well, I can't even open the Bible this morning. The last two verses. Well, first the introduction to it. We can begin reading at verse 6. This is talking to the Hebrew people, as you see. "But now hath he obtained no excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should there no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So unless you can claim to be of that people, and then you have no authority for remembering the new covenant. Well, I don't mean you don't remember it. We're very grateful for it. But it's not addressed to us. We have material addressed to us so that we shouldn't make a mistake. Go back now to the Old Testament. We've got a few minutes here. In order to appreciate the Old Covenant, we need to understand something about its ramifications. Back to Exodus in chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, The tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And it shall be, and you shall take of the blood, strike it on the two sides of the post, on the upper door post of the houses wherein you shall eat it. You shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of the raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with his pertinences thereof, and shall nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Shall eat in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. Now pass through the land of Egypt as this night, and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of the Egyptians I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When you see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. If you read on, it tells you in the 13th chapter that a stranger or a foreigner or a servant may not partake of this supper unless he himself is circumcised, which brings him into the household of Israel. Now, because it was given here as far as cutting it, but it says nothing about what it is. And after the children of Israel left Egypt, and if we turn to chapter 19, you can begin reading in verse 4. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if, underscore that, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, underscore the word then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But the key to this is if and then. You see, this covenant here was a covenant that was made at this point in time with Israel. It actually was anticipated by the Passover itself. But as to what it was, it was not made known until they arrived 3 months later at Mount Sinai. That's important to remember that. Now, in chapter 20, he begins to give detail in Exodus of what this covenant is. And that runs clear through to chapter 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That is tantamount to what happened in the new covenant. The new covenant was promised to Israel in Jeremiah 31. It had been read the text this morning. The reason it was promised, because there were two things were faulty about the old covenant. It did not release them in the Old Testament from sin. It only released them from the bondage of Egypt. And you remember how that in the wilderness, how they cried to go back to Egypt. The leeks and the garlics. It did not release them from the sin of Egypt. It released them from Egypt. Now the new covenant, you remember, it said, I will remember you what? Your sin no more. Did it? Now the new covenant was cut at Calvary. It was offered to the nation of Israel for 33 years. They did not do what the first, what the old covenant said. They said they would, but they didn't.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.